My pleasure now to ask our brother David to come forward and speak to us on the subject, darkness to light.
Thanks, Kevin. Good afternoon. I knew I was going to get that wrong. Good evening. You okay, Martin? Grand. I can see we're all good. Good lighting. No, that's perfect. That's perfect. Yes, so good evening, everybody. I guess from when the title was announced at on Sunday, you thought Brother Dave was going to be speaking about creation. Sort of put a bit of a curveball in there, really, haven't I? To actually then have a reading from John 3, which talked about Nicodemus. And that was really, or that will be, as you'd identified, the character that I want to be focusing on this evening. Because as we dealt with him in the readings about a month ago, it just twigged. It just came out. It jumped out, this character. Now, what we need to understand is clearly the events that surround this, these circumstances, and acknowledging that Jesus met many people during his short ministry. But sadly, most of those either approached Jesus in a hostile or in a case lacking understanding to fully appreciate who he really was. They came in various guises, with diverse motives, some desperate need and others just curious. Many came to accuse him and abuse him. But yet, brothers and sisters, Jesus' response was treated all with compassion. You see, most declared their true motives upon meeting Jesus. And even if they did not proclaim their true motives of meeting him, many, we are told in Luke in chapter 5, that the Lord's insight would be such that he could perceive the thoughts and hearts of men, to know their true intentions. Being that Word made flesh, he was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As was the case with the meeting with Nicodemus, who, being aware of the threat on his own life and his position, came secretly to meet Jesus by night. You see there's a little hint there. Hoping that others might not see him. But before we approach that knock on the door, you know, this is the moment that before we approach the knock on the door, let's get some context. So come with me to John and chapter 1. Now, here we have John, so this proclamation of John the Baptist, and there's a specific verse in John 1 that I want to just hone in on, and it's John 1 and verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, we don't know what time of day this was. Was it day or was it night? But I think this was during the day. Because then we'll understand what then happens, why it all happened at the night shortly. So, reading it again, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of whom, "Who art thou?" Now, to understand the interrogation of Jesus at this point, you've got to read the questions very quickly, because you can imagine they realized they weren't getting anywhere by this train of thought, because they then proceed by saying, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and said, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" So we get this sort of interpretation of questioning that is being put before Jesus. And they were realizing that actually they were getting the one word answers, but then they were able to change the attack of questioning. So it was as if to say that before they met with Jesus, they had this pre-set out idea or questions that they wanted to pose before Jesus. And there's a reason why we're going down this train of thought, because this is in some way the thinking that we have before us before we get to Nicodemus. And so as we go through chapter 1, we have the gathering together of the disciples, and then we come to chapter 2. And I have to skim over these, but the events include from chapter 2, from verse 1 to 11, we've got the marriage, the turning of the water into wine. And then in verse 13, we've got the tables overturned in the temple. And then in verse 13, we have that context in chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, that is a great thread throughout tonight's sort of Bible class. Try and follow that through, if you may. And then we come to verse 21 and verse 22. Now, in my sort of background to this, in really delving into John and his writing, many of the correspondents call him the note taker John, in that actually an event will happen and actually you will then read a summary of John's sort of interpretations of those events or that combined feel, you know, what his, and that's what we see in verse 21 and verse 22, is so to understand. And just going to verse 20, of context, then said the Jews, 6 years was a temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And this, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So you've almost got that future sort of reflection on when John's writing the gospel, that he is making these sorts of notes. And we'll see that as we go through into chapter 3. Now we come to verse 23. And this is where it gets really, really exciting. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. I keep missing the word so many times because they believed in what they saw. They believed in his name because of seeing the miracles. What was Jesus' response to that? Verse 20, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew that their motives were based around seeing the water turning into wine, by seeing the tables overturn, by seeing the events. He realized that the heart of man was based upon the events that had taken place. And it's repeated again in verse 25. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, yet again, this is the bit that gives me a bit of goosebumps. What I'd not realized from doing this preparation, some of you in the audience might have said to me, David, we already knew this. But actually, there is a word missing before we go into the next chapter. And actually, there is no separation when we are reading this. And the word is a very easy word, but it's the word but. Okay? So actually, that there is translations whereby the word but is now put into this translation. So what we have here is carrying on reading from verse 25 again. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this is us understanding that Jesus is seeing within that man. Clearly, this man that has now come before Jesus. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he was coming to Jesus, not because he'd seen the miracles, but that he had heard of the miracles. This is the difference between those, and I propose the difference between those who was Jesus at the time compared to how Nicodemus was coming before Jesus. He would have heard of the temple events firsthand. He would have heard of the wedding feast. He would have heard of the growing attraction of this man, and he no doubt would have heard of the report from John chapter 1 of the men who were sent to question John the Baptist. For we are told in John 3 verse 1 that he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, someone which the tumult informs us held a very important position within the Sanhedrin, being one of the richest, more distinguished citizens of Jerusalem, who in normal circumstances would have had nothing to fear. We can undermine that. We can miss that context of the position that we have, knocking on that door to enter into that room with Jesus. And you know, Nicodemus's name means victory of the people. I find it quite interesting that it's Nike is victory. That's the same sort of beginning word. So it's Nike Nicodemus, victory of the people. So that's his position. You can imagine it. The people that we're talking about at the beginning of this story are the people, the Jews, everybody that was around him in his position. Look to Nicodemus. But actually, as we will see as we go through the Bible class, hopefully this evening, is actually the people that we're talking about, the victory within Nicodemus and who eventually he represented, was far different to how he started this journey. And you know, it's John alone who, in his gospel, who uniquely informs us of the sanction of any Jew who would recognize Jesus as the Christ, and therefore informing us of the prevailing atmosphere of fear amongst anybody who should come towards Jesus. Chapter 7 and verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And then chapter 9, this fear is clearly illustrated, as many of you remember, by the reluctance of the parents whose son was born blind to confess that Jesus had healed their son. And what is their response? He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews and had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And it's John which is setting the scene for us as to the threat, as to the tension that lay with this situation, with Nicodemus coming to that door. If it were not for John, we would equally know nothing of Nicodemus and how he met the Lord, and how the Lord equally treated him, and how he was greatly blessed in later life with the most remarkable of privileges. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we now come to that door. And that's really, ultimately, what we're considering now. We've set the context, and we now have Nicodemus. We know the position that he was, and he's about to knock the door to enter in. Now, Nicodemus, he knows what he's going to say, because we can see that from the example when they came to see Jesus. But now he's come at night. They've learned their lesson. Don't come so that other people can see what's happening. Or is it the case that actually Nicodemus took it upon himself because he was that silent disciple, that actually he made the decision to come to see Jesus? Now, in preparing this sort of Bible class, my mind was sent back, and there were so many analogies to when I was in Nepal. And you know, that was nearly, I don't think Tommy was born yet. So it just shows you the impact that it had, that I had to go to a Bible class in Kathmandu, and there were no streetlights. All I had was a name and the area of Kathmandu that this person lived in. Now, because of fear of preaching, you can't preach anything other than Hindu, I had to be very careful about the motives as to where I was going and why, what I was doing. So actually, the taxi driver that took me, I couldn't take him to the house because I didn't know the name of the house. And I didn't want to say the name of the people for fear of actually something that would then come to pass. So you have to imagine, it's pitch black. All you have is the street light, the car lights of the taxis that are going past to tell you where you have to go. Every step that you are making is telling you turn around, because actually something could happen. You don't know where you're going. Go with that faith. And actually, when you find that house, you walk into that house, but actually, it's not just one person in that. There's multiple families. There's multiple people watching as you are walking through that house. Why is this white man come in to see that person in that room? And still, I have not met who I am going to meet. And can you see, this is where my thinking was going, because when I opened up the door, not knowing who is behind the door, there was the brother and there was a sister who greeted me into their room full of light. My eyes had to adjust to the room around me. But then when you're sitting there, even though you've been welcomed in, there is fear that there may be another knock at the door saying that something has been said about why you've met with these people. So that was for me. That's why this really sat out. Because Nicodemus was going about to knock at the door. And he realized his journey to that door. And the threat or the fear of the circumstances that surrounded that journey. And now before he meets Jesus. And let's not forget, he's already got his questions. He's a smart man. You don't get to that position without being a very smart man. And he's got his questions all lined up. You know, he's got them in his head. And if he says, Jesus is this, this is what I'm going to say. He has them all lined up. And then we come to verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's his introduction. It's a lovely, beautiful introduction from Nicodemus. Well thought out and well planned. You've got some words in there which stand out. You know, when you're reading it over and over again, preparing for a Bible class, the words do start to jump out. And it's the word we. Who's he representing? I propose that there are two tacks that he's representing to the we. The we is there's the group of people within the Sanhedrin who are actually believers, who are actually other people who understand what Jesus is doing. Or is it the we, as he is coming there on behalf of the other group within the Sanhedrin? Either way, he's acknowledging that he's not there for I. He's there at the beginning for we. Know that thou art a teacher. Now, you've got to follow that word as we go through this discourse. So he's acknowledging Rabbi, and he says, teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. How did he know the house? Was this John's home? You know, the idea is to think that actually this could be, is this John's house? Because we know that when Jesus was upon the cross, he told John to take Mary, and he was able to take Mary back to his house, which was in Jerusalem. So is this the house to which these events then took place? But whatever his motives, his meeting was not one of chance or accidental. For as Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent him, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Nicodemus was no different. He came to Jesus because he was drawn of God, for God had purpose with him in the care for his son, in one of the greatest tokens of love recorded in Scripture. And we'll talk about that shortly. Unknown to Nicodemus, his visit was to become the beginning of a rewarding association with our Lord, which gave him a revised understanding of many matters which were totally foreign to his upbringing. Of the four Gospels, as I've said, it's only John who mentions Nicodemus. And we'll come to those, and as he's referenced as the one that came by night. Nicodemus was one of two men who John alone informs us was moved to act at night. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because you're already knowing who the other one was that acted at night. And it's only John who makes that connection. Because here we have one who's coming at the night to learn about the light. Night and light, got to get those the right way around. And the other is Judas Iscariot. He was the one, and afterwards he left, and John tells us, you know, nothing is left within scripture for nothing. And John tells us that actually he left at night. What a wonderful comparison there is that we have here. We have two characters. We have Nicodemus, who I'm going to keep saying it, who came from in that night to learn about the light, and the one who knew about the light but decided to go to the darkness, to go into that cold, dark night. Yet to approach Jesus, Nicodemus had to overcome his prejudice of knowing the one he was approaching was a Galilean, one untrained in the schools of the law. Yet he recognized him, as we've read, my master, my rabbi, a teacher from God, that God was with him. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. And then we come to verse 3. Now, there is debate as to what ensued. Other learned brethren who believe that there was an exchange of conversation, because in verse 3, Jesus' response was, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is thought that actually there was a more of a discourse, but John didn't record it. But actually, I tend to believe that actually this is Jesus seeing the heart of the man, because there is no correlation between verse 2 and verse 3. Unless Jesus knew the core of Nicodemus as to why he'd come. And it stumped him. It absolutely, and Nicodemus, he's got a line of questions ready to ask Jesus. But Jesus's first response is, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And do you know, the only other person within the Gospel of John who actually talks about the kingdom of God is Joseph of Arimathea. That is, yet again, another correlation. We'll see exactly where that goes later on. Hopefully, if I've got time, we'll see how I get on. But it's acknowledging that Jesus is using that ability and seeing within the man who is sitting before him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's that see, brothers and sisters, it's that see, because everybody in this room, bar Luke, God willing, can see that kingdom of God. We've been born again. Okay, that's the acknowledgement. And for Nicodemus, that's a concept that is so alien to his understanding. But that's what we're talking about, is seeing the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, we can see that kingdom of God. We've had the shackles lifted from our eyes. We can see God's word, and we can see the word made flesh. And Nicodemus's response is yet again, wonderful. I'm so thankful that we have it recorded, because Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's laid Nicodemus absolutely bare. He's stumped. He goes to the basic answer. He does not know how to answer the concept. He's gone back to a very natural perspective. And yet again, Jesus's answers is, verily, verily. Now, we don't know the tone, but it's such, you know, Jesus at this point is painting a beautiful picture for Nicodemus and for you and I, but he changes it. And so he's realized that actually here's the man who's struggling with every ounce of his head to understand what is being presented for him. And Jesus changes it for him and expands the whole picture. Because his response in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, we're not there, but we know what has to happen for us to be able to enter. Do you see? So the first context was to be born again is to see that kingdom of God. But actually to be born isn't enough to enter that kingdom. It's acknowledging that what then has to happen through the life that we then live, about that final reward that God willing each of us shall receive and receive that granting welcome into that kingdom of God. Now you can understand Nicodemus. You've just heard those. Everything that you have is gone, that you thought you were coming there to discuss. And you're sitting there in awe. And when we read things in scripture and verses, we don't allow for pause, says he who's racing through his Bible class paper tonight. But there would have been a pause. Because he doesn't know, because we have to understand what then comes next. Nicodemus, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't fixate on the natural aspect of what I have just said, he says. And due to time, brothers, we can go to verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And then you notice verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Do you remember I said to you, follow that word? That's how he introduced Jesus as master. And now Jesus is using that same term to hear, to say, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, Jesus didn't say, I don't believe that Jesus said this out of frustration. I don't believe he said this out of exhaustion or tiredness from talking to Nicodemus. It was out of desire and compassion for the man that stood before him. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now, afterwards, at this time, I would love to hear a brother's sort of interpretation around the way. Scholars, learned than I, but actually believe the way is Jesus referencing to himself and John the Baptist. Or it is Jesus and his other disciples that are around him, or others that are there at the time. But here we have that word, the terminology, we. And while we're looking at those finite words, come to then to verse 12, because now it gets personal. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So up until this point, it's been a very learned experience. But now we have this very direct usage of the you. Now, yet again, I don't think this is being directed at Nicodemus. This is Jesus actually acknowledging that whatever he says to Nicodemus will go back or be interpreted to others. So what we have here is actually acknowledgement. It's not thou, that would be the individual. It's you as a collective. It's acknowledging, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of earthly things? Just a really interesting change in emphasis. Nicodemus had to learn that he was a child of Adam, not a child of God, and that there was a process of being begotten into the family of God, of accepting the gospel by faith, by the waters of baptism, so being born by water into the family of God, though still subject to death and not fully incorporate into the family of God. This knowledge and the way Jesus treated Nicodemus was to have a marked effect on him. And to the extent that Nicodemus reciprocated to Jesus the kindness and compassion he had received, as illustrated in the two other references, which we'll look at very briefly. Now, time doesn't allow, brothers and sisters, but I had Psalm, if you've got time, Psalm 107, verses 8 to 15, is a beautiful capture or emphasis around the events that have taken place, and I'm happy to sort of talk to you about that afterwards. But Psalm 107, I can't go to there at the moment. But let's quickly go to the second reference of Nicodemus. Now, this is nearly 2 years on, and it's in chapter 7, if you come with me. For around about AD 29. And as I said, it's in chapter 7. And this is a measure of the development of Nicodemus over the period since his first meeting. And you know, you've got to keep that idea. He's this silent disciple. So although he's not mentioned, be under no illusion that he's not experiencing or not hearing the events that are taking place around him, associated with Jesus. And then we come to verse 32 of this, of chapter 7. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Okay, so we know that that's the events that have occurred. Then we come to verse 45, when the officers return. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers, with Nicodemus present, answered, said, never man spake like this man. Aye. You know what, Nicodemus is actually now sitting quietly going, you know, he's heard the words directly out of Jesus' mouth. And he is acknowledging these two officers that have come back, two, three officers that have come back and said, never, where has it gone? I've lost it. The officers never met a man spake like this. Never true a word of spake by Nicodemus sitting there acknowledging the words that he had heard in that room at night. Never a man spake like this man. And then we have Nicodemus, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Then answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilee of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Nicodemus was absolutely right, but he was telling them things that they did not want to hear. Deuteronomy is full of the examples. It's in your margin with regards to where they were going wrong by their intention of doing all this work, by trying to trip and trying to find or accuse Jesus at this point. But Nicodemus was no longer the man who came by night. He's not, is he? He's on his journey to that final fulfillment. He is making that final position. He stepped out, brothers and sisters. It's quite a remarkable journey from the man who came at night to now be standing up with his elders or with his peers to acknowledge it. Now, I love within it how John captures what happened very right at the end. After all this work, verse 53, and every man went to his own house. Not tonight. But after all that work, all that emphasis, but Nicodemus has been marked. He's been acknowledged actually where, and he's put his life on the line, his position on line, by actually acknowledging the position and the side that he is on. Now we come to the final one. And this is to John and chapter 19.
Now,
this is, yes, got to make sure I get to the right sort of drinking water. Blow my nose, David. John 19 and verse, where shall we go? We're in? Yeah, I think, so we're going at verse 25. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, and the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, he sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And you know, brothers and sisters, if it was not as harrowing as those events are, and emotional, if it was not for John, we would miss the events that then follow straight afterwards. Acknowledging that if we just had Matthew, Mark, and Luke to compare with, the next events would be something like this, that when evening was come, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, an honorable counselor, a good and just man, being a disciple of Jesus, who waited for the kingdom of God, one who had not consented to the Jews' counsel or deeds, went to Pilate and boldly craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that the Lord was already dead, and when this was confirmed by a centurion, he gave Joseph permission to take the Lord Jesus down from the cross, for he had brought fine linen for his burial. He then laid the body of Jesus in his tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, after rolling away the stone, closing the tomb he left. Now that's an example if we are extracting the Gospel of John. Now, let's insert what we now know about the Gospel of John and these events. Verse 38, brothers and sisters, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. He's there. He was always there. He's the secret disciple. You got Joseph of Arimathea, and you got Nicodemus, who were, you know, they are got a common goal. You know, the kingdom of God was part of their desire. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came by Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now we don't know. But you can almost imagine that you have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea is saying, right, I'm going to go speak to Pilate. And Nicodemus is saying, I'll go get what we need. I'll prepare. Remember, what was his name? Victory of the people. So here we have them coming back together again. Was it both the two men that took the body off the cross? Was it actually Joseph of Arimathea that took the body off the cross? And then actually it was together that they rolled the body, they cleaned the body, they rolled the body, they used the ointments. And do you know the amount of money that was spent on those spices? It's exceptional. Such was the attention that these two men in silence made towards the body that was lying in front of them, particularly Nicodemus. Knowing now, the man who'd come to Jesus by night, knowing the man who had stood up and actually said, what you are doing is unlawful, to now being stood in daylight to acknowledge where he was and the journey that Nicodemus had come across. What a somber privilege for Nicodemus, for such service would be furthermost from his mind when he first met Jesus that night 3 years earlier. Indeed, for both these somewhat secret disciples, for one brought the linen, and as I said, the other brought the mixture, both sharing the same hope, which is waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, if I had a flip chart and I had time, I was going to get a flip chart and I was going to do a line. This is what I was going to do. I was going to be all prepared for it. I was going to get a flip chart and a line. And the line would have started at Nicodemus in the dark. And it would have been called the remaining in the darkness with Nicodemus. That's the character that was there. Then we have the I believe Nicodemus. And then on the other side is the I want to associate myself with Christ Nicodemus. It's the same individual, but there's a journey. Now, brothers and sisters, there's an acknowledgement equally and an exhortation and a referral to ourselves and to me as well as to part of that journey, as part of where am I? How much am I associating myself with that body of Jesus? What was it that finally stirred Nicodemus to act in this way? He could have not done it. He could have just let Joseph of Arimathea do it, but he did it. Was it not how Jesus treated him and what he learnt when he first came to meet Jesus, when he learnt for the first time of the lifting up of the Son of Man? And now, finally, he not only witnessed these things, but was part of them. And this would give him courage, for in this he would truly understand the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now to finish, brothers and sisters, I know I haven't gone to many passages, but will you come to me with one more, one final, and that is 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. As part of preparation for this Bible class, it was these words after the journey that we've gone on together this evening. By looking at this character of Jesus, now we come to reflect, and it is in 1 Thessalonians and finally chapter 5 and verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Thank you.